Parents, they have not, they've only had two worship services in their church in the last 6 weeks. They've had a lot of stuff, a lot of bad stuff. In fact, they're without power right now. So I'm calling them regularly, making sure they're not frozen. God's frozen chosen. But anyway, appreciate your prayers. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and take a look at the Gospel of Luke. We are changing things a little bit this morning. We want to focus today on the Word of God and focus on the person of Jesus. And then we are going to take a moment after we focus on the person of Jesus to respond by receiving the Lord's Supper together and then singing praises to Him. And worship to Him. And so we're focusing this morning on the Word and on Jesus. This is the moment that you have all been waiting for. I'm sure of it. This is the moment you've all been waiting for where you are going to hear a message on the genealogy of Jesus. Right? In fact, it took me 2 weeks to prepare. And actually, it took me 2 weeks. God gave me an extra week to work on the names. But anyway, we're going to talk about the genealogy. I know a lot of times you may read the Old Testament especially, and you may come to a genealogy, a list of names, and you may skip over that section. You may look at it and think to yourself, why is this in here? What's the significance of this section of Scripture? And I believe that every word that God has given to us has been given to us for a purpose and for a reason. And all Scripture is profitable. And so this morning, I want to take some time to gain some insights from the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that this would be something that we can learn from and something that we can apply to our lives. You'll probably notice that I did skip, for those astute people who have been following with us in the Gospel of Luke, you notice I did skip over the baptism of Jesus. I did that for a purpose. Next Sunday morning, we are going to celebrate baptism. And so next Sunday morning, as we celebrate baptism, I'm going to come back to the baptism of Jesus and talk about Jesus' baptism. So that's why we have skipped over this particular passage. We're skipping over verses 20 and 21, 22, and we're going to go to verse 23. So if you have your Bibles, look there with me, and the words will be on the screen. There they are. You can go to the next screen there. Okay, there we go. Verse 23, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Matthias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maoth, the son of Matthias, the son of Simeon, the son of Joses, the son of Joda, the son of Joanna, the son of Rasus, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Jurim, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonab, the son of Elkim, the son of Meliah, the son of Minna, the son of Mathath, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salah, the son of Nashon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Adim, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Neruk, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Malahiel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, and the son of God. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for allowing us to come together today on this cold morning. And Father, we thank you for allowing your spirit to be here with us today. Father, we just ask that you would bless our time together this morning as we worship you, Father, through the word, the reading of your word, the proclamation of your word, as we worship you through responding through the Lord's Supper and worshiping you, Father, through song. Father, I pray that Jesus would be magnified. I pray that Jesus would be glorified. I pray that Jesus would be receive honor and glory this morning. Father, we just ask that you would bless this time together around your word. And Father, we just ask that you would help us to understand your word. God, sometimes we come to passages like this, and God, it's difficult to understand. It's difficult to pronounce. And yet, God, I believe it's here for a reason. And so, Father, I pray that you would speak to us this morning through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I mentioned this a few Sundays ago, actually back at the very beginning of the series on the Gospel of Luke, that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were all written to a different audience. They all had a different perspective. And Matthew's audience targeted Jewish people. When Matthew was writing his gospel, the audience that he was targeting was Jewish. And so therefore, most scholars believe that he traces the bloodline of Jesus through his legal father, which was Joseph. And when you read Matthew's account of the genealogy, he begins with Abraham, which, by the way, is the father of the Jews. When you come to the Gospel of Luke, his target audience was Gentiles. His target audience were Gentiles, and so therefore he traces the bloodline of Jesus through Mary all the way back to Adam, emphasizing the fact that Jesus has come for all peoples. He's not come specifically for the Jews, but because he goes all the way back to Adam, he is showing us, he's showing the people that Jesus is for all people. And so when we come to the Gospel of Luke, I want to show you some observations about Jesus, some observations about God this morning. First of all, I want you to notice as you read this passage that the unknown are known by God. The unknown are known by God. That's one observation that I believe that we can draw from the gospel, the passage scripture that I just read. And if I butchered some of those names, I'll let Mark explain to you how they're supposed to be pronounced. No, I'm just kidding. There are 76 names that we read just a moment ago. 76 names that trace the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the interesting thing about that list. 38 of those names are not found anywhere else in your Bibles. 38 of those names are not found. That means that half of them are not located anywhere else in the Bible. That means that 38 of them would be considered unknowns. There may be some people here today that may feel like you are an unknown. You may feel like nobody knows who you are, nobody cares who you are, nobody is concerned about you. But I want you to think about this passage of Scripture. Think about those 38 names that aren't included anywhere else in the Bible, yet right here, they are located in the genealogy of the greatest, most important person who ever lived on the face of the earth. I believe that tells us something about God. I believe that tells us something about God. It tells us that there are no unknowns when it comes to God. Have you ever typed your name into Google? I mean, just type it in just to see what comes up. For some of you, if you type your name into Google, you're not going to find much, all right? That's just a fact. I tried it recently. I tried this. I typed my name into Google and found out that Douglas Echols is the mayor of Rock Hill, South Carolina. That's pretty impressive, huh? Now, I know some of you probably have your little, Blackberries. You're typing it in right now, and that's okay. Just give me a report when I'm done. But anyway, just try it sometimes. Type your name in. What comes up? For these 38 people, they would type their name in, and then nothing would come up. There would be nothing else written about them except for one entry. And what a significant entry it was. One entry of all the names, one entry would say, this person is in the genealogy of Jesus. Think about that for just a moment. God knows every single person that is here today. God knows your name. God knows your zip code. God knows everything that there is to know about you. And listen, when we think about God, God knows who we are. He knows our hearts. He knows our pains. He knows our struggles. He knows our joys. He knows everything that there is to know about us. This passage of Scripture, this genealogy, is proof of that. These 38 people that no one else ever heard of before are included right here in the passage of Scripture. I want you to think with me and look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139, one of my favorite psalms in all the Bible. David is overcome with this fact that God knows him. You ever been overcome with the fact that God knows you? You ever been just overcome with the fact that God knows everything that there is to know about you? Listen, it's an amazing thought. It's an incredible thing to think about. Listen to how David describes it. Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and what? Known me. Just put your name in there. You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with how many ways? All my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell on the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Verse 23, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there are any grievous or sinful ways within me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. David is overcome with the fact that God knows everything that there is to know about every one of us. And so the first observation that we can learn from this passage is that in God's economy, there are no unknowns. Second of all, as you read this passage of Scripture, we can learn that God is a God of grace. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Amen. God is a God of grace. Listen, every family tree, I'm sure of it, every family tree has some bad apples that tends to fall from the tree. Every family tree has that. Surely on the Lord Jesus Christ, family tree, there would not be any bad apples now, would there? Well, I'm afraid the answer is yes, there are. As you read through this list of names, as you read through this list of individuals, there are some people on there that we can learn about. There are some people in there that we can go back to the Old Testament and we can learn a little bit about their character. We can learn a little bit about their background. Let me just give you a couple of examples. In verse 34, it talks about Jacob and Abraham. What do we know about Jacob and Abraham? Well, Jacob is known as a trickster. All right, Jacob is known as a trickster, a deceitful person. If you want to think about a deceitful person, just write Jacob's name right there. Jacob is a deceitful person. Abraham, the father of faithful, came out of an idolatrous family, and he was also a liar. He lied on two occasions to try to make the path easier for him, and so he lied about who his wife was. He said his wife was his sister on two different occasions. You thought he learned the first time, but he didn't learn. And so when you read that passage, you see names like Abraham, you see names like Jacob, who was a trickster, a deceitful person. You see names like Abraham, who was a liar. You see names like Judah in verse number 30. It talks about the son of Judah. Go back in your Old Testament, read about Judah. Judah fathered Perez through an adulterous relationship with his daughter-in-law, Tamar. Verse 32, you read about the son of Boaz. What do you know about Boaz? Boaz was caused scandal by marrying a foreign woman by the name of Ruth, who later became the great-grandparents of David. In the Gospel of Matthew, you read through that list and you'll come to a name by the name of Rahab. You know who Rahab was? Rahab, her background was a prostitute. And then you come down to verse 31 and you read about David. It says the son of David. Who was David? David, while he may have tended his sheep and tended his fields, we know that David was a murderer and an adulterer. So why are we saying all this? Why are we mentioning all of these people? Because if everyone in Jesus' family tree, listen, if everyone in Jesus' family tree were squeaky clean, we who would have failed would not be able to relate. I think it's significant that he includes those individuals there. Listen, for the prostitute who walks the streets of Richmond, is there any hope? The answer is yes. The answer is yes, because God can change a prostitute into a child of grace, and as he did for Rahab, and include them in the genealogy of the person of Jesus Christ. Listen, to the murderer or the rapist who are doing their time in prison, is there any hope? The answer is yes. God can erase the plot of sin and make something useful out of and something beautiful out of their life, just like he did for Judah and for David, including them here in the genealogy of Jesus. To the person who has built their entire life around deceits and around lies and about tricks, is there any hope? And the answer is yes, there is hope. There is hope, because if God can change a person like Jacob, he can change you as well. And so when you read this passage of Scripture, we see, and not just that God knows the unknown, we see also a picture of God's grace. Because all throughout this list, those 76 names, there are people in that list who have sin in their life. It's a wonderful picture of God's grace. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is Titus chapter 3. The Bible says, We ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hurting one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. God is a God of grace, friends. And when you read the genealogy of Jesus Christ, we see that all throughout that list of names. All of those people are there simply because of God's grace. And I want you to know this morning that you and I are here this morning because of God's amazing grace. If it wasn't for God's grace, I couldn't be standing right here this morning. If it wasn't for God's grace, I couldn't have been saved at the age of 12 years old. If it wasn't for God's grace, we would have no hope. But when we read this passage of Scripture and we see those names, we're reminded of God's grace, and we're reminded that because of who Jesus is, we can have hope this morning. Amen? Number three, observation. God is a covenant God. God is a covenant God. As you read this list, there are certain names that I'm sure you know. I'm sure as you read this list, there are certain names that probably jumped off the page at you. I want to show you three of them. Three names that should have jumped off the page at you. They are David, Abraham, and Noah. David, Abraham, and Noah. Why are they significant? They are significant because God made a covenant with each one of those individuals, and I believe that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that covenant. You say, what's a covenant? A covenant is, there's a Bible that I've been trying to encourage some of the parents to purchase. It's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. It's a great Bible to read with your children. The Jesus Storybook Bible describes a covenant this way. It says a covenant can be described as God's love, or God loves us with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Isn't that good? God's love, God's covenant love can be described, let me say it again, just in case you fell asleep. A never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. God is a covenant God. Let's look at those names for just a moment. Look at the covenants that God made with these individuals. We begin with David. We begin with David. If you have your Bibles, turn back to the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Bible says in verse 12, when your days are fulfilled, God is speaking to David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. The word kingdom there is significant. We are looking for a king who is going to set up his kingdom. I will be to him a father. Verse 13. He shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love, that's the covenant love of God, will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Listen, your throne shall be established forever. So we're looking for a king who's going to come and set up a kingdom. We're looking for someone who has a throne. His throne shall be established forever. See, God came to David. You know the story about David. David's out there. He's a nobody. No one knows who he was. Nobody knew what he was doing. God looks at him, and this person who is the least likely candidate to be the king. And God says to him, David, you're going to become a king, and through your line is going to come the King of Kings. And you will sit on a throne and you will rule over a nation, but there is going to come one from your line who is going to rule over all the nations. And his rule is going to be forever and forever. 1 Samuel chapter 16, David is anointed as king. But if you know the Bible, you know the background, he doesn't immediately assume the throne. There's a conflict between David and Saul, who Saul was an evil king. And during that time, David is gathering unto himself faithful subjects. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 5, he actually begins to rule and to reign with his people. Now, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Jesus is the fulfillment of the covenant that God made right there in 2 Samuel. And listen, just like David, Jesus was considered to be a nobody. He was born in a very humble situation. He came from a place that, Nazareth, what's in Nazareth? Hey, listen, just like David, he is poor. He's in a rural town. But yet God brought him here. God allowed him to die on the cross. God rose him up on the third day. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ has been anointed king, and one day he is going to return, and he will establish his throne over all the earth, and he will rule over all the nations. When you read this genealogy, you see David's name, and you're reminded that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. The second one is Abraham. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, we read about the covenant that God made with Abraham. The Lord said to him, to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Here we have Abram. Abram had a decision to make. He comes and God says, "Listen, Abram, you and your wife are to go to a land that I will show you. You will become the matriarch and the patriarch. You will begin a new legacy. You will begin a new lineage, a new family line." And Abram says, "Wait a minute. Time out. There's a problem. There's this little thing that Abram and Sarah, they just like Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were barren, childless, and yet they were getting older in age. They were elderly in age, almost 100 years old. Hopeless situation. And God says that you, Abram, are going to have a son, and that son will become a nation, and ultimately that nation will become Israel, and through that nation, the Savior is going to come, the deliverer, the seed of Abram. And so Abraham has to decide whether or not he believes God. He has to decide whether or not he trusts God, whether or not he was going to leave his family, his lineage, his identity, and begin to trust God at provisions for him and for his barren wife. And one of the greatest statements of Scripture, we are told elsewhere that Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so Abram moves on, and through him comes Isaac. And ultimately, God does fulfill his promise. He does fulfill his covenant with Abram through the person of Jesus Christ, because Jesus came, and through him all the nations of the earth have been blessed. So when you read the genealogy, you see David's name, and you see Abraham's name, and you see Noah's name in verse 36. Genesis chapter 9. If you want to follow along, Genesis chapter 9, we see God's promise to Noah. He says, "Behold," verse number 9, chapter 9, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, every beast of the earth with you, as many as come of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God says, "I was very patient, but I'll be even more patient going forward. He said, I'll not flood the earth any longer. And what's happening now is people are beginning to think, well, God hasn't done anything to me. He's not killed me. He's not struck me dead. I can just go on living however I want to live. I can go on doing whatever I want to do. And the bottom line is, that's crazy. God, what God is doing now is he's just being patient. God's being patient, waiting for us to come to him, waiting for people to put their faith in him. One person said that our ark today is Jesus. If you're in Christ, you will be saved. If not, you will be sent to hell. When he includes this for those who are reading Luke, initially, it is to show us that God has given us in this life this amazing opportunity to respond to his favor, his grace, as Noah did for ourselves. And so God fulfills the covenant with Noah through the person of Jesus. And so we see from the genealogy, yes, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all the covenants that God has made. The last thing I want you to see is this. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Go back and read all the genealogies. If you have some extra free time, go back and read all the genealogies. And you'll notice that all of them stop with a human name, except for this one right here. Where does it end? It ends by saying, verse 38, the son of Adam, the son of who? God. This is a declaration that Jesus, to be a son of Adam, he is saying that Jesus is fully human, that God became a human being, not a sinner, but a human being, as Adam was initially without sin. So Jesus was without sin. Additionally, in calling him the Son of God, he is declaring that Jesus is God. The Son of God means the same as God, equal to God, peer to God. It's the language that was used just previously in Luke chapter 3 and verse number 22, where God says to Jesus, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. See, what does this mean? This means that Jesus is human and Jesus is divine. He is the God-man. He is the God-man. He is fully God. He is fully man. That's what we read as we come through this passage of Scripture, as we think about who Jesus is, as we think about the significance of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He is unique, different from any other person who has ever lived. He is the God-man. And because he is the God-man, he can and he will save those who put their faith and their trust in him. So we read this passage. We read these names and we're reminded of these wonderful, wonderful observations. But I want you to know this morning that there is one more book of names. There's one more book of names, and this book of names is still being written. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And upon our death and presence before the Lord Jesus Christ, this book will be open, and the list of names will be read as this list of names has been read this morning. And if you have received grace, have faith in Jesus Christ as your King, it won't be a boring list of names. It will be a list of names. It'll be a list of friends and family members who have trusted in Jesus Christ, who have been adopted into the family of God through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that your name will be found there as well. When we read Luke, we read a people who are faithful to God. When we read about Luke's genealogy, we read about people who are faithful to God, and he invites us to respond to Jesus this morning. He invites us to come to God and to say that recognize who Jesus is and to put him in our lives. So my invitation for you this morning is that if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ and never believed in Jesus Christ, that you today would put your faith in him, receive him as your Savior, cast all your sins upon him, and receive the covenant relationship with God. I mentioned at the very beginning that the Gospel of Luke is about Jesus. We are exploring, we are looking at the life and the work of Jesus Christ, and this genealogy is proof that this is about Jesus. All of these names point us towards Jesus. This morning, let me ask you this, does your life point others to Jesus? Does your life, the way that you live, the way that you raise your family, the way that you talk to your friends and your neighbors and your spouse, do those things point others to Jesus? I hope the answer is yes. Hope the answer is yes, that my life, my direction, my purpose is to point others to Jesus. And I pray that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for this passage of Scripture that reminds us of who Jesus is, reminds us a little bit about who God is. Father, I thank you so much that you are a covenant-loving God. I thank you, Father, that you are God of grace, God of mercy. Father, I thank you that in your economy there are no unknowns. That everyone here, everyone that hears my voice right now, you know who they are. You know their name. You know their concerns and their trials and difficulties. Father, I pray right now that you would help us to search our hearts. Father, first of all, help us to look and to answer the question, is my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have I trusted in Jesus Christ alone for salvation? And then second of all, ask the question, am I pointing others to Jesus by the way in which I live my life? Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts right now as we respond to you and respond to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite you to stand with me as we respond to God's word this morning. We're going to stand together and we're going to sing. And if God's spoken to your heart today, if God is leading you to make a decision to trust in Jesus Christ alone, to be baptized or to follow in believers' baptism, whatever your decision is, use this opportunity to trust in Jesus, believe in Jesus, respond to Jesus this morning.